This morning, my prayer is that the Lord would breathe some fresh hope into the room. I don't know what you're walking through in your life right now, but I think I can make a safe assumption that you could stand for some more hope in your life. We live in a world that is in desperate need of hope. We have darkness surrounding us everywhere, and we cannot lose hope. And we as the church, we ought to be a hope station. This ought to be the place, and not just as in this building, but you ought to be the people who are a source of hope for other people in your lives. And I want to address our need for hope this morning as we work through this series of regeneration. I'll read our text for this month. Titus 3, 4 to 5 says this, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." I've been saying every week throughout this month that we need a fresh washing of renewal in the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to do work in our lives. He is the only one who can help us when we need help. And so I've been teaching through three keys to regeneration. You know it if you've been here. Let's say it together. What's number one? Repent of the past. Number two, obey in the present. Number three, have hope for the future. Let's say that again. Number one is repent of the past. Number two, obey in the present. Number three, have hope for the future. I want you to know that so deeply on the inside of you, because there might be a time years down the road where all of a sudden you're going to find yourself in a place where you know that you need a fresh regeneration of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to know what you need. Here's what you need. You need to repent of the past. You need to obey in the present. You need to have hope for the future. And today is going to be a day where some hope is breathed into the room. So what is hope? Hope is what enables you to hang on long enough to get through what you're going through. Hope is something that you can hold on to, and you can grasp it and hold on to it for long enough to get through whatever it is that you're going through. And if you live life without hope, you live in a dangerous place right now. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open to the book of Lamentations in chapter 3. And Lamentations is right after Isaiah and Jeremiah, and it is right before Ezekiel and Daniel. If you find the middle of your Bible and turn right a little bit, you'll bump into it. Book of Lamentations. And it is a book of laments. Well, what is a lament? A lament is a passionate expression of grief and sorrow. And so it's fitting that if we want to find some hope, we should look in the book of Lamentations, don't you think? That was a joke. So let me say that again. A lament is a passionate expression of grief and sorrow. And so the book of Lamentations can be very depressing. It's very dark. And yet we're going to find hope in this book this morning. Lamentations chapter 3, we're going to start reading it right in verse 1. And this will be up on the screen as well. "I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. And he has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayers." Anybody ever felt like that before? "He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. Can anyone just feel the hope rising in us as we read those words? Woo! And just to clarify, in case you're wondering, Jeremiah, who we believe wrote these words, is talking about God. So when we talk about laments, lamentations, what are they? They are an emotional writing, a response to God, a heartfelt cry of an individual and how they feel. Okay, so this is a very subjective writing. This is what Jeremiah feels about God. So when he says things like, God, you put a stone wall between me and you, and you're not listening to my prayers, does that actually mean that God is not listening to his prayers? No, this is how he feels. God, I feel as if you have filled me with bitterness and sorrow. I feel as if you have driven arrows into my kidneys. I feel as if you have done all of these things to me. It's not that these things have actually been done at the hand of God. So we need to understand that. The other thing we need to understand is how the Israelites in the Old Testament saw God. When the Israelites in the Old Testament understood their circumstances, they understood everything that happened to them as being something that God was doing actively. And so when their enemies came against them, they understood that as, well, God is allowing this to happen, therefore God is against me. So it's so personal, because what's happening here in the context is that they were actually being fought. Their adversaries were coming against them. So the arrow into their kidneys was not just metaphorical. That was actually happening. It was at the hand of their enemies and not God. Another thing you'll notice when you read through the Old Testament is that the Israelites did not think about a spiritual enemy. They did not think about Satan being the one who was against them. They mostly just thought about God. And one of the clearest ways that we see this is through the story of Job. If you read through Job's story, you understand in reading Job, who is the one who attacks Job's life? Satan. And you know that when you read the story. Now, who does Job think is attacking him through the whole book? God. He thinks that God is the one attacking him. And so Israelites in the Old Testament, the people of God, they did not have a clear understanding of who Satan was. So everything is filtered through the idea that God is doing this to me. And we read this in Job 13:15. He says this: though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. Now this is a beautiful statement, and yet it's a misled statement. So it's beautiful in that his declaration is this: God, even if you kill me, I'll trust you. Now, how many of you understand that that takes some confidence and trust and faith to say? God, even if you kill me, I will still put my hope in you. It's a beautiful statement, and yet it's a misguided statement, because God is not a killer. He's not a slayer. He doesn't take life. He gives life. Come on, someone say amen to that. God is a life giver. He's not a taker. And so it's a beautiful statement, but it's a misled statement. And so I say all that to say that when you read through these words, we need to understand their perspective, Jeremiah's perspective of what was happening. We all know that none of us are exempt from hard times. Isn't that right? No matter how much you love Jesus, life gets tough. So Jeremiah, in the book of Lamentations, is expressing his honest struggle in his heart. And he says things like this: I have been driven into darkness without any light. I dwell in darkness. I have become the laughingstock of all people, the object of their taunts all day long. I am filled with bitterness. And it gets worse. Verse 17 says this: my soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. And so I say, my endurance has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. I do not think that you could find a darker place to crawl into than that. I have forgotten what happiness is. I have gotten to such a dark place that I have lost hope in God. Would you be willing to be so honest with God? Jeremiah says, I have lost my faith in you. Being honest. This is what a lament is. It's pouring out your heart to God. And notice he doesn't say that he's never been happy. Jeremiah is quite aware that there is times in his past where he experienced happiness. He doesn't say, I've never even been happy and I've never even been blessed and you've never been good to me. He just says, right now, based upon my current circumstances, I feel like I don't know what it's like to feel happy. And the best way that this can be described, and maybe you've experienced this to a certain degree, is a feeling of numbness. Where you can look at your life and you can look at your circumstances and the things that aren't going well, and you just feel nothing. Jeremiah says, that is where I am at. And I don't know how much you can relate to these words. Perhaps you're walking through a difficult season in your life right now. Perhaps you're feeling a little bit numb. Well, I have the privilege of reminding you that you have a reason to have hope. You have every reason in this life to have hope welling up inside of you. And you must, hear me, if you are struggling with a lack of hope in your life right now, you must make it your number one mission to go find it. If you can't find hope, go find some. You need to make it your one desire, your one goal to go find hope. If you have lost hope in your marriage, you don't need a divorce. You need hope for your marriage. If you have lost hope for your children, you do not need new children. Not that anybody thinks that that's going to fix it. You need hope for your children. Hope that there's a brighter future in store for you. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Hope deferred. When you hope for something, when you hope for something and hope for something and hope for, and it just never seems to happen, then what happens is it starts to make you sick. And that might not be physical sickness, but it may be emotional sickness and mental sickness. When you hope that maybe this was going to be the year that you got that promotion or that you got that raise and it just doesn't happen, and you think, well, maybe next year. Well, maybe next year. And it keeps getting deferred and deferred and deferred. It starts bringing us into a dark, dark place. But a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. You know what that's like. When something that you've been looking forward to finally happens, it brings, it's like this breath of fresh air in your lungs. That's hope. That's hope. Hope enables you to hang on long enough to get through what you're going through. So Jeremiah says, God, I'm filled with bitterness and it's your fault. I'm filled with pain and it's your fault. I don't trust you anymore. And I don't know what it's like to be happy. But he doesn't stop there. Verse 19 says this. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke of his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Now that's what I call a change in perspective. Jeremiah goes from saying, I'm filled with bitterness, I'm filled with sorrow, I don't trust you anymore, I'm not really sure I like you anymore, I'm not really sure I want to talk to you anymore. I have lost all hope in life. But here's what I'm going to do. This I call to mind. I'm going to remind myself of how good God is. I am going to force myself to remember something in my past. It could be in my distant past that brought me joy. And I am going to embrace it and thank Jesus for it. I don't know what that is for you. Maybe you have to go a long ways. You got to find something. You say, God, thank you for my husband. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my children. Thank you for my job. You could have just lost your job. You know what? That's a great opportunity for you to do? To thank God for giving you the job in the first place. Because he gave it to you. To look back and to say, I'm going to find something to praise God for because he's worthy of our praise. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell myself how good God is. I'm going to remind myself that his love endures forever. His mercies are new every day. God never stops loving me. When you find yourself on a shortage of hope, you need to remind yourself how much God loves you. God loves me. God loves me. My world is turned upside down right now, but God loves me. John 17 says that God loves you just as much as he loves Jesus. And Jesus is perfect. You got to remind yourself, God loves me. His mercies are new every day for me. Every day, there's a verse for you to build your day on. If you're struggling with a lack of hope, every day to say, this is a new day. And I got fresh mercy for today. There's fresh grace for today. This is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice. I choose to get happy today. I make a decision to do it. It doesn't matter what's happening around me. I choose. And so Jeremiah starts preaching to himself. Come on, have you ever preached to yourself? I do it every Sunday. If y'all didn't show up, I'd still preach because I need this. You got to preach to yourself. One of the best things for my soul is preaching. It is. You got to preach to yourself. I'm going to rejoice in God. He says, the Lord is my portion. You know what that means? He's all I need. If I have nothing else but I have Jesus, I'm good. See, that's why on a day like today, we can be in this room and we can, as we did earlier, we can lift up our hands and worship Jesus. And in Haiti, when they're undergoing such darkness, there's 200 people gathered in Port-au-Prince and Pastor Preville's church, and they're doing the same thing that we're doing. They lifted up their hands and worshiped Jesus. How can they do that? Because they have Jesus. They don't have a lot of other things that we have, but they have Jesus. And we need to understand that he's all that we need. So Jeremiah was surrounded by darkness, so what did he do? He turned the lights on. And we need to realize that we are the ones who hold the power to turn the lights on in our own mind. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Jeremiah is not the only one who preached to himself. Psalm 42, the psalmist preached to himself. He said this, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." He starts talking to himself. Why are you so sad? Why are you so depressed? Why are you so anxious? Put your hope in God. He's talking to himself. Put your hope in God. And then he threatens himself. You ever threatened yourself before? So here's what I'm going to do, self. I am about to praise God. So you better get on the praise train. Because I'm going to start praising him whether I feel like it or not. I'm going to start worshiping. See, sometimes, can we just be honest, sometimes is it harder to worship than others? Is it harder sometimes to get into worship, whether it's at home or here in church or in your car or wherever you are? Sometimes it's harder to start genuinely worshiping God because you're distracted. But you're distracted by all the things going on in your life. You got to tell yourself, self, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to start praising Jesus because he's worthy of my praise. He's my everything. And the more that you worship him, the more that hope wells up on the inside of you. I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. I was playing Candyland with my son yesterday. Anybody played Candyland in the room? Come on, you've all been a kid once, right? The game of Candyland, if you've never played or if you don't remember playing, is a game that requires no talent, no skill, no preparation, and no practice. It's a game of complete luck. You spin the dial, and wherever it lands, that's where you bring your guy to. And yet somehow, my son Kenneth, 3 years old, he beats me 9 times out of 10. There must be an anointing on his life to win. It's complete luck, and I always lose. And so I'm playing Candyland with him yesterday, and we play the first round, and he wins. And I did okay. I, you know, kept track alongside him, but he won. And in the second game, he won in 5 spins. He got all the special candies and got to get all the way up. 5 turns, he crushed me. So, okay, let's do this again. Third game. We get to the third game, and I get to spin, and I spin the chocolate frosting, okay? Yeah. Nobody else played this game yesterday. Okay, so chocolate frosting brings you right near the end of Candyland, right? So I jump way ahead of, like, I'm crushing him. He's way back at the beginning. And so what does my 3-year-old do? He stands up. He says, "I'm not playing anymore," and walks away. And so what happened was there was a transition where there was, in one moment we were playing a game, and the next moment it was an opportunity for a life lesson. I was like, okay, we're not playing a game anymore. I got to be a dad. So I said, no, Kenneth, we don't quit. We don't quit just because we're losing. Come on. I said, come on, buddy, we're going to play this. This is not about, it's not about always winning. You're not always going to win, but you don't just give up because circumstances look bad. So I had to get him back and I gently, you know, forced him to come sit on my lap. He wanted nothing. I'm holding him on my lap and he's like this. And I put the spinner in front of his face and he's like this. And he wouldn't talk to me. He wanted nothing to do. He was not happy. I said, come on, buddy, let's do this. We're going to play. I'm not letting you go until we play. You can do that lovingly, right? And so he's sitting like this and he goes like this. He participated, kind of. Okay? And what does he get? What does he get? Chocolate frosting. Jumps up to where I, in one spin, we're tied. I spin and I get the peppermint. I got to go back to Peppermint Island right at the beginning. Two turns of going, you've got to be kidding me. God, he needs to understand how to lose. Okay? He really does. No, he wins. He gets where I am. I go back to the beginning. Next spin, he wins the game. He wins. Now, why did my son stop playing Candyland? Because he lost hope. He lost hope. He thought, that's it. I'm not going to win. He's so much farther ahead of me that I'm going to lose, and I don't want to play if I'm going to lose. And too many people in life, they don't want to play because they don't want to lose. This game called life, come on, we can't give up just because we think we're losing. Because the story ain't over till it's over. And God's got a plan. I had a plan too. I wanted my son to lose, but God had a better plan. His plan, aren't we glad that I'm not God? The Apostle Paul wrote this in Romans 15:13. He said, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you might abound in hope. Notice who God is. He is the God of hope. It is a part of who he is. If you're running low on hope, go spend some time with God. Because it's who he is. You cannot spend appropriate time with God and not leave feeling like you have more hope. He is the God of hope. And the reason that the way that he gives you hope is he gives it to you through the person of the Holy Spirit. That the power of the Holy Spirit may abound in hope. It is the Holy Spirit inside of you that gives you hope. Come on, this is not about the power of positive thinking. And if we just think really happy thoughts, and if we just try and have a better attitude in life, then everything is going to go well for us. No, this is about the Holy Spirit giving you hope inside of you. Because he has a great future for you in store. The people of God, we ought to be a people of hope. Pastor Tony Evans tells a story of a time when him and his wife were about to head back home from some time in New York City. And when they were there, they were in line at the airport trying to check their bags in at the bag check-in, and they're waiting in line for hours, not knowing what's going on. It was August 14th, 2003, and so for you historians out there, you might remember what happened, that there was a massive power outage that started in Canada. Yeah, go Canada. And it traveled all the way through the east, and it caused a blackout in New York City. No power in New York City. So everything was shut down. So after a few hours, they made this announcement in the airport. No flights are going out. Nothing's working. Everything's shut down all across New York City. So every single person in the airport had to find a place to stay that night. And so they're searching for hotels. And him and his wife found one room, the last room at the Crown Plaza Hotel. And so they booked it. They got over there. And as they walked into the foyer, it was a candlelit foyer, not because it wanted a romantic atmosphere, but because their power was out. There's no lights. Candles everywhere. They were greeted at the front desk. Computers weren't working. They had to sign in on a piece of paper. They had to be escorted up the stairs with a greeter who had a flashlight because there's no power. They got into their room in the middle of August in New York City where there's no air conditioning and it's hot. So they go over to the window to open the blinds. They want to see if they can crank open the window to get some air in. And as they open the blinds, they see right across the street a Marriott hotel fully lit up. Every room. They thought, what is going on here? And so they went down to the foyer, they walked across the street, and they walked into the Marriott, and they were amazed. There's music playing, people ordering food and drinks at the restaurant, all the TVs in the foyer are on, and everybody's watching CNN talk about how all of New York City is completely dark. And yet here they are in New York City with the lights on. And so they went and they found a manager and they asked, how could this be? Help us understand this. There's darkness all around you and yet you're able to have all this light in here. And the manager said, people have been asking us all day and it's really quite simple. See, when we built this place, we put in a gas generator. So we have power on the inside that is not controlled by the circumstances on the outside. We have something within us that is overriding that which is without. Come on, as the people of God, that's what we have. We have a power source on the inside of us that is not affected by what happens on the outside of us. That we ought to be a people filled with so much hope. There ought not be a more hopeful group of people than the people in this room right now. Because we have the Holy Spirit. He has more power than a gas power generator. And he is the one who gives us hope for the future. Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 1:3, he says this, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice the Apostle Paul calls it a living hope. It's alive. It is alive. When people come and spend time with you, do they leave feeling more alive or a little bit less alive? Do you provide hope for others around you? This is a personal goal of mine. And maybe, you know, and this is a challenge for me because, and if you only know me on the stage, then you don't really know me because I'm a pretty quiet person. I'm an introvert. I'm not really a big socializer. I'm a good listener. If we were just in a room and a get together, I probably wouldn't say more than a few words. I'm not a big talker. But so I've made this something that I have to work at, that I have a goal that when I spend time talking to someone, I want them to leave feeling better about themselves than when they came. I want some hope to rub off on them that is in me. So let me ask you, when you spend time with people, do they walk away feeling a little bit more hopeful or a little bit more depressed? Because this 1 Peter 1:3 says it's a living hope. It's alive. And yet how many Christians in the church are not walking like they're so alive? Well, God is good, and I'm sure he's got a plan for me, but things have been real tough. Would you like to meet Jesus and come become just like me? Come on, if you're happy and you know it, tell your face, right? We do Jesus such a disservice when we are absent of hope. We want to draw people to him. We ought to be so stinking excited. Look what the Lord has done in my life. He's saved me, healed me, delivered me. He's blessed me. He's got great things in store for me. God is good. That ought to exude out of every fiber of our being. I'm not saying that you've got to fake it and turn on and be cheesy. I'm saying this has to be genuine. But even in the midst of difficult times, we ought to be a people who say, God is good. And I'm excited for the future, not because of my present. The present circumstances ought to have no indicator as to whether or not we're excited about the future. How bad today is ought to have no factor on whether or not you're looking forward to tomorrow. You know why you should be looking forward to tomorrow? Because it's a new day. And God's got fresh grace for you every day, fresh mercy. If today ain't going so well, start looking forward to tomorrow. Because it's a new day. And we ought to praise him because he's worthy of our praise. The church ought to never have a deficiency of hope. There ought to never be a shortage of hope in this room. Never. Never. No matter what happens in the life of a believer, we ought to be filled with so much hope it's oozing out of us. Because it's alive. It's a living hope. I'll read it again. 1 Peter 1:3. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jeremiah said this, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, and his mercies never come to an end. I want you to see how closely connected our living hope is with the resurrection of Jesus. We've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know what that means? That means that you and I have a reason to have hope because Jesus is alive. This is not about just thinking nice thoughts. So if I just work myself up and if I get positive and if I just surround myself with positive people, then my life will be better. And if I just think good thoughts, good thoughts, good thoughts. No, this isn't some trick to help you in life. This is a reality that ought to flow out of your innermost being. The reason why you ought to have so much hope for the future is because Jesus is alive. He defeated sin, death, hell, and the grave. He's alive. And if our God is alive, then we have only good things to look forward to. He's alive. If Jesus conquered death, then you can conquer your discouragement. If Jesus conquered the grave, then you can conquer your grief. If Jesus conquered death, then you can conquer your deficits. Because Jesus is alive. We need to be a people who don't put our hope in our circumstances. We walk around looking at where we are and how things are going and where we are and how things are going. And we spend more time looking in the side mirrors and the rearview mirrors of life when we're supposed to be looking on the road ahead. God, what's in store for me? I know the plans that God has for me. They're good. They are good plans and he loves me. My God loves me. He's got a plan for my life. And I'm so excited for tomorrow because it's a new day. Come on. Anybody in the house excited? We've got hope, and it's alive, and it's living, and it's got to be alive more than just in this room. It's got to be alive Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And it's got to be alive when you're at work, and it's got to be alive when you talk to your kids, and it's got to be alive when you talk to your spouse. It's got to be alive. It's got to be alive. I have a hope for the future, and it does not matter how bad my life stinks right now. I've got a good thing coming. My God's good. Well, I don't know about you, but I preach myself happy. I'm excited. Let's stand to our feet. And let me pray for you. God in heaven, you are faithful. And you are good. And your love for us is unceasing. And your mercies never come to an end. And I thank you, God, that your goodness is on display in our lives. Lord, that doesn't mean that we don't have challenges, and that doesn't mean that we don't get frustrated, and that doesn't mean that we don't have issues, but God, you are at work and you hear our prayers. You know where we are today, Father, and I thank you that you have a bright future in store for us. You have a bright future in store for every marriage in this house. You have a bright future in store for every family in this place. Every household, every individual, God, you have a bright future in store for this community, for Niagara Region. You have a bright future in store for Canada, God. I believe it. I believe you have great things in store for this country, that this country will turn to you with passion and fervor. I believe that you have great plans in store for this church, God, and I know that you love this church. I know that you love this church, Father, and you have a great plan. You have a great future for it, God, and we just raise the level of expectation in our hearts today for what you want to do in the future of this church, God, and we pray that you would use us, prepare us, Father, and fill us with that living hope by your Spirit today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I want to ask our prayer teams to come forward, and I want to ask you as you go to keep our Haiti team in prayer. Be about praying for our team and what's going on in Haiti, and we'll keep you posted on the trip. God bless you as you go. If you want to come for prayer, please come.